We are in Matthew chapter 4, and we should actually do through verse 11 today. We're looking at Jesus' temptation. Let's pray as we look into God's Word. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is truth. Lord, that it is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, we do ask that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Matthew, as I said. Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king, even in his temptation. He's doing that. He's declaring that Jesus is the king of all kings. I hadn't thought about this before, but if you look at like the kingdoms, the major kingdoms of the world, obviously God is the ruler and the king. The only other kingdom that might hold, if you want to call it that, would be Satan's kingdom. If Jesus conquers, or since, it's probably a better word, since Jesus conquered that kingdom, it has no power. But here we have the conflict of the two. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the victor of this, if you want to call it a battle, again, is declared king. If Jesus conquers and wins, which he does, we know the end of the story, he is king. If Satan could have gotten in, that it would have, well, it's impossible, but it would have caused major problems, difficulties. Jesus is seen and declared as God and as king in these verses. They are also a help for us in temptation. We see how Jesus endured. We'll look today specifically at the temptations that Satan brings and how Jesus conquers in all of them. Satan's trying here to get Jesus to sin. If he can get him to sin even once, God's plan would come to an end, which is an interesting thing to think about. If Jesus sinned even once, he could not be our sacrifice. Because it was a spotless, sinless lamb. He's trying to overthrow God's kingdom. There's, again, much about temptation. Applications in our lives for temptations. Dealing with testings and trials. Learning, you remember that illustration about the dog last week with learning not to pick up the piece of meat off the floor. And keeping and focusing his eyes on the master. The enemy has a plan. We see that plan here in Satan and the tactics he uses. He attacks us at weak moments. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He wouldn't have been very physically strong. It would have been a weak physical moment. He attacks him right after his baptism. After he had gone down in the water, we see the Holy Spirit coming down. We hear the voice from heaven, the high point, the anointing of the king. Oftentimes in our lives, Satan will attack us at a high point. Right after things have been going really well, we've had a big victory. His tactic often is to sneak in. Arnold Toynbee, an historian, says in one of his books that the most dangerous time for a civilization is when it thinks it's safe, when it no longer needs to face further challenges. Same is true for us as believers. Just when we think we've got it all. I finally got this figured out. I can do this. What happens? Often our highest point is our most easily deflatable point. We like to sit back and bask in our victories, but that's also often when we're most vulnerable. Our lives are to be lived one moment at a time, with our eyes fixed on the Master. One moment at a time. One of the greatest things we can do in overcoming temptation, again, as I said, is to keep our eyes on the Master. Hebrews talks about fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Take them off of the temptation. Don't eat the chocolate on the desk. I should have put it away because it was sitting there calling my name all week. Don't look at it. What happens when we do that? Don't eat the piece of cake that's left on the counter. Oh, yeah, but it's right there. I can see it. It's got this nice yellow color, chocolate frosting. Don't look at it. Keep your eyes on the Master. We see in this that Jesus understands our temptations. He was victorious. He didn't give in. The Christian life is really daily practicing, walking in His presence. Again, focusing on Him. His conscious presence in our lives every day. We're told in various places in Scripture, pray without ceasing. Set your minds on things above. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, right, pure, lovely, dwell on these things. It's a day by day thing. We're going to start with verse 3 in chapter 4 of Matthew. The verse starts with, and the tempter came and said to him. So we have Jesus has been in the wilderness, very barren, very probably, I would call it ugly place to be. Very few plants, very few animals. And he'd been there 40 days. He hadn't eaten anything. And at that point, it says the tempter comes to him. And he starts off with a little two-letter word. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, how many of you would be tempted today to go outside and find a rock and turn it into bread? Anybody ever had that problem? That is not in our realm. But that is in Jesus' realm. He understands that. He could easily do that. It wouldn't be a problem for him. So Satan targets his abilities. He targets our abilities. He finds areas we can't turn stones to bread. But we can do other things or not do other things. And he starts with the word if. If you are the Son of God. If this is really true. Casting doubt. Now, do you think Jesus had any question who he was? Nope. Jesus knows he's the Son of God. Interesting. Do you think Satan questioned who he was? I don't think so either. He knew. But he says, if you are the Son of God, not since, if. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Eve? Do you remember what he said to her? Has God really said? Is that really what God said? That little seed of doubt. If you are the Son of God. That's how he gets started. Casting doubt. Casting doubt on who Jesus is. With us, it's casting doubt on God's love for us. Casting doubt on his word. If it's really true. Well, you know, we know most of it's true, but if this part, you can hear him saying that. The enemy tries to get us to doubt who God is. To doubt God's love, to doubt the truth of his word. That's the beginning. Now, what is this really about? Well, I mean, the stones to bread, I mean, would it be terrible if Jesus turned a rock into a piece of bread? He's hungry. I mean, he hasn't eaten for 40 days. But we need to look at and understand why. Why does Satan do this? And his if you really are the Son of God, you shouldn't be hungry. You know, if you're really God's Son wouldn't do that. God's Son would take care of his own needs. You remember that voice when you came up out of the water? Remember what it said? This is my beloved Son. That Son shouldn't be hungry. What he's really doing is getting Jesus to step away from God's provision. What God would provide in God's timing. Jesus answers this temptation in verse 4. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Again, we see those first words. It is written. Jesus is facing the tempter. And what does he use as he combats him? It is written. He uses God's word. Look down at verse 7 in Matthew. Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written." The second temptation. And then in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." All three temptations, what is Jesus' response to the tempter? Scripture. Yeah. God's word. That's where he goes. That's where he, how he answers him. Let's look over at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Back in the Old Testament. The fifth book. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 3. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled you and let you be hungry," God talking to the children of Israel, "and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what Jesus said in answer. Man does not live by bread alone. Over in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus, he was hungry, he was waiting at the well, and the disciples went into town to get some food, and then they come back, and he's talking to this lady at the well, and he was really hungry before. But now he says to the disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work." Things had shifted from the physical to the spiritual. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Satan was asking him to step above God's will. To take over and do what his own flesh wanted to do. But Jesus knows. God will supply. God's will is enough. It's not bread, it's not food that keeps us going. That's interesting to think about. In the crock pot at home, we have a corned beef that's cooking. That'll be good for lunch. You can look forward to that. Many times my kids, we won't say any names, go into the kitchen in the middle of the day to get food. They think they have this need. I don't get it. I don't think they're growing or something. I don't know what it is. But we know that desire for food. But that's not the greatest desire. There's a bigger desire that is more important than that, that is actually more satisfying than food. It's God's sustaining power. It's God's supply, his strength, his help. That is more important than food. How many times do we try and run ahead of God? I really need, you fill in the blank. I'm really hungry and I really, really, it could be physical food, it could be some other thing that we think we need. I need this. And, you know, I need it, well, right now. We won't say tomorrow, but I need it now. It's hard to wait. And that's part of this temptation here, that Satan was trying to get Jesus to run ahead of the Father's will. To step out on his own. Take matters into his own hands. It's not what we think we need, but it's God's will that is most important. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then what does it say? All these things will be added to you as well. God will supply. And how many times, he can't. I gotta have it. I mean, it's not here. I can say her name, Mindy. She's not here. She called on the phone and she's, let's see, called a junior. It's her second year of school and she'll be a senior next year. And she's going, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you know how Mindy talks. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to. I don't know what my job's going to be. I don't. And I'm going, breathe, Mindy. Slow down. How many times do we run ahead? Run ahead. I've got to know now. I've got to have this now. I need this now. And we step out on our own, away from God's will. That's the temptation here. And Jesus answers, it is written. God the Father says, bread is not what your priority is. Doing God's will is. That's the first temptation. Understanding God will supply and Jesus is under the Father's will. He will do what he says. Verses 5 through 7, we can have round 2. It says, then the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan failed the first time, comes back a second time, hitting even harder. And kind of what he's saying, again here we've got that if in there. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you won't step out and take matters into your own hand, let's let God the Father come in. We'll let him do a miracle to show that you're God. To show that you really are. If you are the Son of God. If Jesus wouldn't work a miracle to prove himself the Messiah, perhaps God the Father would. Jesus would just, all you gotta do is one little step. One little step. This is a picture, I believe, of the old temple. If you can see it up at the top. And I understand there was some kind of a platform up there for the king. I'm not quite exactly sure, but it looks right over the Kidron Valley. It could have been a drop of up to 400 feet. So it was a little fall. There was one guy at one point who said he was the Messiah, that he was God's promised one, and jumped off some building. And the person that was writing about this said it was a great dive. The landing was really bad, but the dive was good. That's what he's trying to get him to do. Just take that step. Jump off here. Let's see God do a miracle. That'll prove to all of us that you are God's son. Do you see the little twist? Is Jesus God? Without a doubt. If you do this little test of God, if you step out, let's see it. We'll get God to do the miracle if you won't do one for yourself. You say you're trusting God to supply your needs. How much do you trust him? How do you like that one? How much do you trust God? Do you trust God enough that you could go out and stand in the middle of the street when there's a car coming? Well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you trust him? That's what he's saying. Putting God to the test. Let's look over at Psalm 19, verse 13. Psalm 19, verse 13, just the first part says, also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. That's what this is talking about. It's presumptuous of us. It's stepping out when we shouldn't be. We create a nice little mess in our lives, and then we go, oh, yeah, but God will take care of it. Does God take care of things? Without a doubt, yeah. But when we've created a mess, There's more to it than just calling out and having God rescue us. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Don't ever presume on God. Don't push him into a corner. You've got to do this, God. That's what he's saying here. Our lives may be going down the drain by choices we've made. We're at the bottom. We call out, "God, get me out of here." Should we call out to God when we're at the bottom? Yeah. Will he hear us? Yeah. Does he always rescue us out of the mess we made? Not always. I made the mess. I get to live in it. What we need to do in that situation is call out in repentance. "God, I've blown it. I've sinned. I've done what is wrong." Not, "Get me out of here." Testing God. God is not our little genie in a bottle. Do what we want. God will take care of it. That's the sin that he is tempting Jesus with. How many times in Jesus' life is he given the opportunity to do something spectacular? Yeah, the religious leaders often said to Jesus, "Show us a sign, then we will believe in you." Herod wanted a sign. On the cross, even at the cross, the onlookers, some of the religious leaders again said, "Come down, then we'll believe in you. Show us something spectacular, then we're going to believe." It's interesting. Jesus didn't come to be accepted. He actually came to be rejected. To take on our sins and to die in our place. If he would have given in here, he would have bypassed the cross. Perhaps had public acceptance for a time, but you know how the crowd is. When you do one thing, then the next thing's got to be a little bigger. And a little bigger, and a little bit. He jumped off the temple, now he's got to go jump off a mountain. That's how we work as people. His followers would have become lovers of sensation instead of lovers of God. There is no greater, and we forget this, there is no greater sensation than God and a relationship with him. How easily we are distracted from this, drawn by the lure of sensation. Let's look over at John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. John chapter 6, starting at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Don't use God's power to test him. That should never be done. There's no point in seeing how far we can go before God will step in. I think the recent issue in the news, there was a man, it's in the South, some church that, I should have brought my pet rattlesnake today, but I didn't. He recently died. They pick up rattlesnakes and get bit by them, and I guess on the eighth time that he'd pushed God too far. That's putting God to the test. Presuming upon him that he will step in. Seeking sensation more than God. God is who and what we need more than anything else. A faith dependent on signs and sensations really isn't a faith. Jesus refused the temptation. On the other hand, it is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Pass number one. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Pass number two. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verses 8 and 9 down to 10, we get round 3. Verse 8 says, again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, when you think about it, isn't that why Jesus came? Didn't he come to have the whole world worship him? Here's his chance. I remember, I remember studying this as a kid in Sunday school. And there's the old picture of these kind of dark figures overlooking the world and looking out on everything. I remember studying this, and I remember thinking in my head as a child, why couldn't he do this? It's just one little time, you know, just one little, okay, why couldn't he do that? And then everything would have been good, right? That would have solved the whole thing. Hopefully, my childish mind has gone past that. But that was the temptation. Just bow to me this once, and the world will be yours. Seems like that's a pretty good shortcut. One little bend the knee and you got it taken care of. But that's the lies of the enemy. What does Jesus say? What is his answer? Deal or no deal? What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First, most important, who alone is to be worshipped? God. We could call it the prime directive if you want to go to Star Trek language. Most important, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus says to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Worship only God. I cannot bow my knee to you for even a second. Not even a little bit. You are not God. Only God deserves to be worshipped. And what does he start that with? Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan. Begone. Because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." What happens in verse 11? It says the devil left him. Interesting. He'll be back. We'll see him later. But he left him, and it says, behold, angels came and began to minister to him. What do you suppose they brought? Not rock bread. The real thing. Better food. Yeah. By waiting. That is what is important, that we wait for God's will, God's time, that we don't step out, that we don't presume on him and put ourselves in situations we can't get out of when we know they're wrong to begin with. Be gone, for it is written. Be gone, because this is what God says. In round 1, we see God will not let me starve. I don't need to make bread on my own. God will supply. Satan will tempt us to mistrust God's provision. In round 2, we see we should not put God to the test. Is God trustworthy? Yeah. We don't need to test that. We know it. Satan will tempt us to presume on God, to test him. Round 3, worship God and worship him alone. Satan will tempt us to worship other things, to put other things in the place of God. That's Jesus' temptation. What are the lessons for you and I? Jesus was tempted like we are, yet without sin. I think number 1, as we look at Jesus' temptation, is you and I are not alone. When we're tempted, it's easy to say, Rob doesn't have this temptation, only I do. He's so good, you know. But and it isolates us. We're not alone. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Jesus understands our weakness. He went through this. We're not alone. The next thing is we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Interesting. I think that's King James language. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It means to set your eyes, to glue your eyes. But I kind of like to use both definitions. My eyes need to be fixed too, because they like to look at the wrong thing. I need to fix them. And I need to focus on what is true. I remember years ago, I was a little younger and not quite so stiff, skiing with two of my kids, Matt and Amy. At the school we attended, they took ski classes once a month in February. But they liked, I never understood this, they liked to ski down, I won't say his name, snowboard, in certain places where there were lots of trees. That was their favorite spot. And I was like, why would you want to snowboard or ski where there's trees? I would probably hit them. But that was where they went. And it was interesting at the time I read a ski magazine. And it said, the trick to skiing in the trees. Do you know what it is? Don't look at the trees. Look at the open places. In temptation, where do we need to fix our eyes? On the tree? On the temptation? Nope. On the open space. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We're not alone in our temptations. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is most important. What is better? Are we missing out on something when we look at him and not at the other things? He's the best. We're not alone. Fix your eyes on him. Be aware of the enemy's plan. We talked about that some last time. The enemy has a plan, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to trip us up. He attacks us when we're weak. He attacks us often after a high point. We know that. Guard against it. We know that he will come at us. Be prepared. Be aware of his plan. And then the final and probably the most important is we need to use God's word. I can stand up and argue with the enemy till I'm blue in the face. And he'll be going, yeah, but you know, there's also this. And I'll have my argument. Yeah, but there's also, it is written. Man does not live by bread alone. It is written. Do not put God to the test. It is written. Worship only God. Be gone. When we use his word, the devil flees. Psalm 119 says, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. His word is the answer. His word is the power. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart of the matter. So how do we get to know his word? Let's see, it's March 16th? Is that right? Okay. We talked in January about reading your Bibles every day. How are we doing? It is our most powerful asset in temptation and in life. We need to know it. We need to spend time. We don't have to just start in January. February works. So does March. So does April. But spending time and knowing God's word. The more we are focused on him, the more we are focused on his word. Be gone. Be gone, because God says, focus on him. So those three things I'd like you to remember. Number one, in temptation, we're not alone. Others endure the same battles. Jesus endured temptation and won. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Know the plan. God's plan and the enemy's. Know and be prepared for his attacks. And then use God's word. Let's close our eyes. Bow our heads. Again, the first thing to win over temptation is to know Jesus as your Savior. To call out to him, to turn from sin, to repent, and to trust him as your Savior. If you've never done that, I would encourage you today to do that. It would be simply praying in your heart, God, I know that I've sinned. I am powerless against temptation. Forgive me and come into my heart and my life. If you've never prayed that and would like to do that today, would you slip up your hand and put it back down so I can pray for you? Do you want to turn from sin and trust in the Father? Those of us who have done that, how are we doing with temptation? Do we remember that we're not alone? Do we remember that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus? We need to be aware of the plan of the enemy. And we need to use God's word. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word that it is hope. Thank you for Jesus. That he did come and live as a man. That he endured temptation like we do. Yet he never gave in. Father, teach us to keep our eyes focused on you. To keep you first in our lives. To know your word. To store it in our hearts. That we would walk with you every moment of the day. Father, we pray for your strength. Your protection. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.